Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving God and Father, we come into your presence this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we seek your face and we pray for your presence with us. We pray that will do us good, that will set our mind and thoughts upon things above and not on things upon this earth. Close us now in for this time in thy presence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I begin by making a public statement on behalf of our presbytery? The presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church met yesterday afternoon. And as follows, a brief statement. The General Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster gives thanks to Almighty God for looking upon our nation in mercy, withdrawing the more extreme symptoms of the COVID-19 pandemic, which have caused death and serious illness. We are grateful for the removal of all the statutory restrictions upon our public worship, and are authorising our sessions and committees to take the necessary steps transitioning our people back to normality. We continue to pray for all who have been affected by the pandemic through bereavement and illness. They may know grace and comfort. That's the end of the statement. The session and committee will consider, of course, matters of how we can ease certain restrictions within our own church here, and that will be something we look at in the week ahead, God willing. We welcome you all to our service this morning and trust the Lord will bless our coming together in his name as we worship the Lord today. We do appreciate your continuing with the restrictions as we meet in the Lord's house. Today we will not open these other exit doors because there's a gale blowing outside and wind and rain. So we know that you're very good at keeping distance and all and doing that, and trust you will as you leave just by the main entrance this morning. There are baskets there for your offerings. Missionary Council, separate basket for today as well for the missionary offering. The Gospel Evening Service tonight at 7, and the subject is Just a Touch, continuing in Mark's Gospel and various incidents in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And do join us again this evening, the time of prayer. We're meeting in the prayer room again, morning and evening, for times of prayer, half hour before the service of 6:30 tonight. Youth rally in Martyrs tonight at 9. It's normally our own youth, but we don't want to clash with Martyrs, so that after church youth meeting will be in Martyrs tonight at 9. Reverend Andrew Murray is the speaker. We encourage young people to support this if you can. Our own after church youth meeting will be on the first Sunday of March again, God willing. Little Sunbeams resumes tomorrow again, 10:30 to 11. Awana meets tomorrow night, 6:45 to 8. Tuesday, Bible study and prayer meeting, continuing our studies in John 17, In Touch with the Father, and that's 8 o'clock on Tuesday evening. Thursday evening, there will be a brief church committee meeting. That's to do with the matters in hand, from 7:30. And then at 8 o'clock, there will be a session prayer meeting. So committee, 7:30. Session prayer meeting at 8 p.m. Friday Youth Council evening of prayer for Northdown Belfast areas at 8 p.m. in our Dunmurray Church. Next Lord's Day, the Sunday School at 10, morning prayer meeting at 11, morning worship at 11:30, followed by communion for all who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. The same process, communion be followed next Lord's Day. The evening family and friends night service, special soloist, the great gospel singer, Carla Hunter. She will be along to minister in song next Sunday night. Our brother Stuart Nichols will be here to testify, a man who had no time for Christians or Christianity or church, wonderfully saved by the grace of God. He will be here to tell the story of his conversion to Christ. Do invite others to come. Remember all who are sick at this time, going through treatments, and those recovering from illnesses. Your prayers are deeply appreciated by all of these folk and their families too. We begin with the hymn 188 on the screen. A wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. True wisdom, its pages unfold. And though we may read them 1,000 times over, they never grow old. Sorry, James wants to make an announcement. I want to have that first, please, before we sing this hymn. Thank you, James.
For everyone, you're all aware that the Reverend Smiley is retiring from the ministry of Ballygowan Free Presbyterian Church in September this year. As a church congregation, we want to mark this occasion, and so we have organized a couple of nights to show our appreciation to our minister for his labor and love in the work of God here amongst us. And so the purpose of this announcement is just purely to advise you of the following dates. Wednesday evening, the 31st of August, we have arranged a dinner at the Le Mans House Hotel when invited guests and others will join with us. And then on Sunday, the 4th of September, which will be the last services in this house for Mr. Smiley, we are planning to say our own personal farewells at the evening service, followed by supper in the church hall. Please save these dates in your diary and plan to be in attendance. Now, there are still some arrangements to be finalised. Once we have all the details, then these will be advised to you all as soon as possible. But as I say, just to make you aware of those two nights, put them in your diary, keep them free, plan to attend and come and join with us. Thank you very much. Thank you, Mr. Snyder.
I've come to the hymn, A Wonderful, Wonderful Word of the Lord. True wisdom its pages unfold, and though we may read them a thousand times o'er, they never and never grow old. We'll keep our seats, and then if you can stand, we'll stand for prayer.
Amen. Yeah.
please, if we can. Our loving God and gracious Father, we come into thy presence this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for these beautiful words we've been singing about the wonderful word of the Lord. And we thank you for this word that thou hast given to us. And we pray that thou wilt write its message upon our hearts. We pray, O God, that thou wilt bless us through thy word today. We thank thee, O God, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. We thank that the word of God is pure. We thank that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word reaches the heart. And we pray, O God, it will reach the hearts of those even that have gathered here this morning. We pray that thou wilt speak to every heart and work in every life. We pray that thou wilt challenge those that are not saved and bring them to a saving experience of Christ. We pray for those who are saved, we thy people, that we may be encouraged and helped and corrected and instructed and led on with thyself. We pray that we will continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers, as the early church did. We pray that, Lord, thou wilt help us to go forward in the name of Christ. We thank thee for how you've helped us even through these years of pandemic and being with our people and encouraged our congregation. We pray now, Lord, as we make our way, negotiate our way out of this in a transitional way, we pray that thou wilt help us and keep us continually safe and watch over us and preserve us and use us. And we pray, Father, that people will come back again to their seats in God's house and be found amongst us and not sit at home watching the internet, but, Lord, that they will come and listen to thy word if they're able to do so and not ill or sick and confined to home. Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon us as a people. We pray that thou wilt stir our hearts and lead us on today with thee and bless us as a people and give us, Lord, a hunger and thirst after righteousness. For blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Thank you for those who have been able to return, who have been ill. We rejoice to see their faces again here in the house of God. And Lord, their voices mingled in the praises of God's people and in the prayers of the saints. And we pray that you'll encourage them and others too that are ill at this time. Remember Mary, she faces, Lord, this scan next week. We pray that thou wilt be with her, Lord, and that thou wilt keep thy hand upon her. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt guide and direct in all that concerns her. Remember Catherine today. We pray for this young woman, Lord. We pray for thine intervention in her case. We pray for thy grace in her life and thy healing of body if it is thy will. And Lord, remember Nessie and remember the family at this time. And Lord, others too in our midst, maybe some who cannot be out because of illness today. We pray for thy touch upon them. Remember our land and all its need. We pray for our nation, O God, that thou wilt turn this nation back to God. We praise thee for the prayer time yesterday among the folk right across our churches and even from overseas. We pray that thou wilt bless the prayers that are offered. May they ascend the sweet incense before the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you'd remember, O God, the need in Ukraine at this time especially. Intervene, Lord. Drive back the evil forces of Putin. We ask of thee, preserve thy people there in the land of Ukraine and the people in that population. And, O God, we ask of thee for thine intervention at this time. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. Well, boys and girls, we're turning to the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was brought up in a place called Nazareth. And that's where he was brought up. And of course, he was brought up by his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. And they looked after him. And the Bible tells us, if you look it up in Luke's Gospel, boys and girls, the chapter 2, the Bible tells us that when he returned to his own city, the child grew. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the normal process of growing up as any young child would grow up as far as this world was concerned. And so he grew. And then the Bible tells us he waxed strong in spirit. So he became strong in his spirit. And the Bible tells us also, boys and girls, that he was filled with wisdom.
And of course, this was something that was evident in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was filled with wisdom. He had the wisdom of God. And the grace of God was upon him. So he grew, he had strength, he had wisdom, and he had grace. He had all of these things. And of course, boys and girls, we need to remember the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He was absolutely perfect. He was without sin. There was no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. He could do no sin, and he did no sin. He was absolutely perfect. And we're not perfect, boys and girls. You're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. We all sin, but Jesus never sinned. Jesus could not sin. And the Bible tells us that his parents, they went up to Jerusalem on this annual pilgrimage. And it was because of the feast of the Passover. And many families went up. It was a crowded place at that particular time of the year. And of course they gathered there. And in the streets of Jerusalem, they were thronged with people. And the Lord Jesus Christ and Mary and Joseph were among those people. And so he was 12 years of age. And he went up with his parents to the feast of the Passover. When they remembered the Passover of the Old Testament, when God's people were delivered out of the land of Egypt, and so it was a very special occasion for all of those people as they met together. And when that time was past, of course, they decided to return. But the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't there among them. And they went on their way, and they thought he was there, but he wasn't there. He wasn't physically in their presence. You can imagine if you had lost your parents, maybe for in a shop or wherever you were out on holiday, and you'd be running around, or your parents would be running around looking for you, trying to find you. Where is he or where is she? Where have they got to? And at first they didn't seem to miss him. But Jesus was in the temple. He was among those very learned people in the temple. Of course, Jesus knew more than they knew. Because although he was just a boy, he was God. Never ceased to be God. And boys and girls, we discover in the story how that he knew all things and he knows all things. He knows all about you and all about me this morning. All about all of us. About all the people in the world. And boys and girls, they thought he was with them. But he wasn't. And maybe you think you've got the Lord Jesus Christ with you this morning. But he's not. He's not your Savior. He's not in your life. Oh, that today you might ask the Lord Jesus to come into your life and to be your Savior this morning. We'll continue with this story next week, God willing. Now, we're going to have the chorus, rolled away, and the burden of my heart rolled away. We'll sing this through twice, and we want you to do the actions, boys and girls. Reading together from 2 Kings chapter 4, just some verses at the end of that chapter. 2 Kings chapter 4 and reading from verse 38. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 38. Let us hear the word of the Lord this morning. 38th verse of the 4th chapter of 2 Kings. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot, and sieve the pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lapful, and came and spread them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. His servitor said, what should I set before this 100 men? And he said, again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them. They did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his inspired, infallible, and inerrant word to all of our hearts. We'll sing the hymn, there is a book that comes to me from one who speak of old, who calls with shepherd voice the flock, that wanders from the fold, 184 in the hymn book on the screen. You have it before you, and we'll keep our seats as we sing and then stand for prayer before we bring God's word. come now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I draw your attention to some of the verses we have read there in the latter part of 2 Kings chapter 4. Especially verses 38 to 41. Again, we're continuing on the subject, lessons from the life of Elisha. And this morning, the subject is death in the pot. Death in the pot. Here we discover Elisha again at Gilgal, verse 38. He had been there before in chapter 2, verse 1 with Elijah. And here he's meeting with the sons of the prophets. And we see the challenge that he faced at this particular place. With every difficulty Elisha was faced with, the Lord was pleased to intervene and turn the situation around for the glory and honor of his name. You see, nothing is too hard for the Lord. There's nothing he cannot do. And so we see here, again in the life and ministry of Elisha, God's wonderful intervention. Faced with the situation of the poisoned pottage, Elisha, as in every crisis, he found the solution. You see, he was in contact with the source of life. Life more abundant. It was able to transform the poisoned pottage into palatable food. Death in the pot. Let me draw your attention to three things this morning as we think about this subject. First of all, I want you to see in verse 38 the dearth in this place. The Bible says there was a dearth in the land. And so we see the problem here. And here is one of the 13 famines that are mentioned in the Word of God. And whenever we read of famine in the land, we must remember that this was the promised land. Being described as a land that was flowing with milk and honey. So lush was its pasture land. This was the land that God had specifically blessed. Deuteronomy 28, verses 4 and 5 says this, "Blessed shall be the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store." But Israel had long since forgotten God. There had been a succession of wicked rulers that had plunged the whole country into apostasy. And people had begun to take prosperity for granted. They had abandoned God. And though they had done this, they still regarded themselves as the chosen people and therefore entitled to every blessing. Peace and prosperity and plenty were their undeniable right, they thought. But not so. Such things were only guaranteed for them as they kept God's word and as they kept him upon the throne of their lives. And they kept him in his rightful place. God knows how to abase nations that forget him, that turn their back upon his word and upon their heritage. And here is Israel in a situation of dearth. The Lord had withheld the rain, and dearth had come upon the land. 1 Kings 17, he did it previously in the days of Elijah the prophet. God put forth his hand against them. You see, God rules in the kingdoms of men. None can stay his hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" So there's a problem here. We think of the place. He came once again to Gilgal. We've mentioned that. And every part of that place would remind Elisha of the man he had known so well. The man who had now ascended to heaven. It would remind him that he down here upon earth was now living the life, the same kind of life as the man who had ascended. Same kind of life as Elijah. And Gilgal had been Joshua's headquarters for the conquest of Canaan. It had once rung with the shouts of a victorious people. It was at Gilgal, you remember, that God rolled away the reproach of Egypt. It was there too that Israel had put the knife to the flesh. It was there the flesh had been crucified and the world had been conquered. And all that truth was glorious truth for living. But it had become dead truth now, as far as this people were concerned. And as you travel through this land or other lands across the globe, you will discover that lots and lots of dead churches are throughout the world. Churches that once had life, but they are now dead. Once great denominations that once pulsated with the power of the Holy Spirit, but in many cases that once dynamic truth has become dead truth. Lip service only is paid now to truths that once moved the hearts of men and women and changed their lives. And so we discover that this place was a place where there were serious issues. We also discover in verse 38 that the preachers were there. The sons of the prophets were there. It's not only the problem in the place, but we have the preachers. It's bad enough when disaster fills the land. It's worse still when the preachers are silent. The preachers are silent. Note, these preachers were doing nothing. They were not preaching. They were not praying. They were just sitting. Years ago, there was a missionary conference held in Moody Church in Chicago. And many big name preachers were there, such as Dr. Ellen Redpath, etc., etc. In the lobby of the church there was a special display designed to bring before the hundreds of people attending that conference the lateness of the hour and the urgency of the task. A green light came on every time a missionary from somewhere in America departed for the mission field. That light came on once in every 35 hours. An amber light came on every time a professing North American Christian gave 10 cents toward foreign missions. That light came on once every 24 hours. A red light came on every time a lost soul went out into eternity. And that light came on 3 times every 2 seconds. 3 times every 2 seconds a soul went out into eternity. It was a sobering display. A solemn reminder. People looked on curiously. But that was all. At that time there was in Moody Bible Institute a young student. And he was looking at that display that day. And he looked at the hundreds of people that were milling through the concourses of that building. The entrance ways into the church. And he called out, "Why in God's name aren't all of these people out in the streets handing out tracts?" And he ran out onto the street to actually do that, to hand out gospel tracts. Later he mobilized hundreds of students in the United States of America and Canada to go to Europe for the summer to do door-to-door evangelism throughout the continent. You can imagine this young man visiting Gilgal, this Gilgal conference. He would have said to these sons of the prophets, why are you all sitting around? In God's name, get up and do something. If you can't think of anything else to do, then pray. Surely that's the challenge to the church today. A challenge to the silent preachers. The preachers who say nothing. The preachers who do nothing. Even a challenge to my own heart this morning. But then, there's the prophet. Look at verse 38. And see the suggestion here. Set on the great pot. Not just a little pot, but a great pot. You see, Elisha was expecting something big from God. He was going to demonstrate that God could prosper and provide for his people, even when they were being judged in a time of famine. Even when there was an apostate church, an unbelieving, decadent world. This man, Elisha, believed that God could do great things. Do you and I believe that God can do great things? Or are we just going through the motions this morning? Because we always come and we always do this and we always do that. And we go through the motions. And here's a man who believed that God could do great things. You see, the prophet Elisha here, there's some vital things we need to see about him. First of all, his discipleship. Elisha would not have been given a place in most Bible colleges today. He wouldn't even have been hired to run the kitchen. But this man had something far better than a scholastic degree. I'm not against people having degrees and having learning. Of course, there is room for them. And we thank God for those who use that for the glory of God. But this man was Elijah's disciple. He had once been in business, but he had received a call. He had burned his plow. And he had followed his master. And he had sat at his master's feet. He had crossed Jordan and knew the man in the glory. When we're looking for a godly man, we should be more concerned about his discipleship than his scholarship. Not that we're, as we've said, we're against scholarship. Thank God for those who have it and use it well. His discipleship. I want you to think secondly about his consecration. He was sold out to God. Nothing had been able to turn him aside from obedience to the Master. You see that in 2 Kings chapter 2 on various occasions as you go through that chapter. And not once had he taken his eyes off his Master. Now the double portion of Elijah's spirit. It is far better, my friends, I put it to you this morning, to have a spirit-anointed farmer to teach the things of God than some carnal, unregenerate graduate from a liberal theological seminary. Anybody can talk about the Bible. Anybody can master the basic facts of the Bible and become an expert in Hebrew and Greek. Anybody can take a course in theology. But to be able to feed the people of God, to be able to put on the big pot, as Elisha did, that calls for spirit-filled, spirit-anointed, a spirit-taught man of God. And that's what Elisha was. And that's what we need to be. We see his power in the third place. We don't know much about Elisha's personality. We can detect that he was quite different from Elijah in many ways, but personality, after all, was not what was important. What was important was his power. And what is important in the pulpit and in the classroom is not a charismatic personality, not charm and good looks, but a full measure of the Spirit of God. His power. And so, these are some things about Elisha. In the midst of this situation of dearth, the dearth in this place. But I want you to see, secondly, the death in the pot, verses 39 to 40. So the pot was put on to be boiled. Nothing fancy about that, just some plain old staples brought to a boil in the pot. But there's one man in the crowd who could not be content with that. He felt things needed spicing up. He was the tool of Satan. Verse 39, see the intervention of this person. And there's something very stealthy and deceptive about this whole process. This man went out into the field to make his contribution to the pot. And the Bible teaches us that the field is the world. Jesus taught us that. That's where he went. Which tells us all we really need to know about this man. And when a person goes to the world for their theology, we know what to expect. As surely as step follows step, they will find a wild vine. Jesus said in John 15 and 1, I am the true vine. If the true vine is Christ, the wild vine is antichrist or against Christ. And the text says here, verse 39, his lapful of this particular plant that he sought in the field, this wild gourd that he plucked. There was nothing moderate about what he was doing. This was poison on a grand scale. He shredded it. A big lump of poisonous greenery could have been easily detected in the pot and removed. But this man was subtle. He shredded it, making it more difficult to detect and to remove what he had added to the pot. And that's always the enemy's way. Just as this man slipped the poisonous stuff a little bit at a time gradually into the pot, so the liberal theologian does exactly the same. He begins by using all the right words, but he has different meanings for them. Others think he's talking about the same thing as they're talking about, but that is not so. He's putting poison into the pots. And evidently this man was trusted by the others as well. He was a trusted man. Nobody questioned what he was putting into the pot. He was one of them. And by the time they realized what had happened, the poison had already done its work. And it all happened, my friends, because of lack of vigilance. Look at verse 40 and what it says. So they poured out for the men to eat. It was poured out. And they were eating it. The poison in the pot. Death in the pot. That's what they cried out. And look at what happens when a young man full of promise goes off to a liberal school or seminary. And of course, there is a systematic attack upon his faith. His liberal professors are determined to rob him of the Bible, first of all. But that's just the start of it. His teachers are seeking to convince by their clever words and by their cunning and crafty speech to turn him aside from the truths of God's Word. And the young student, in many occasions, does not have enough sense and knowledge to know that the nonsense he's been taught in the name of higher criticism is anything but scholarship. It is the outdated, outworn, long since exposed skepticism of a past age. You think of the poison that was poured in the Presbyterian ministers as they sat in Union Theological College by J.E. Davey, who denied the deity of Christ and the virgin birth of Christ. And he was let go on and on. Became moderator of Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And so it has been down through the centuries of time. This kind of high sounding nonsense is being poured into the minds of people in theological schools, whether it's Edge Hill or whether it's the schools where Anglicans are taught. And non-suspecting church members too are listening to this rubbish from the pulpits. It's death in the pot. Years ago, a country preacher who certainly knew the Lord was invited by a cultured English lady to afternoon tea along with the students of a nearby theological seminary that was systematically undermining the faith of the young men it was supposedly training for the ministry. And presently, the country preacher made a reference to Moses. And one of the students, he chimed in, "Surely, sir," he sneered, "you don't mean to tell me you believe in Moses?" The old preacher replied, "Surely, sir, you don't mean to tell me you don't believe in Moses? I would like you to know, young man, what do you intend to use for a Bible if you don't believe in Moses? You cannot preach from Exodus if you don't believe in Moses, for he's mentioned in that book 281 times. You cannot preach from Leviticus because he's mentioned there 79 times. You cannot preach from Numbers because he's referred to there by name 124 times. You cannot preach from Deuteronomy either because Moses is mentioned by name in that book 38 times. You cannot preach from Joshua because Joshua mentions Moses 56 times. You cannot preach from Judges because he's mentioned in Judges too. You cannot preach from any of the books from Samuel to Nehemiah because he's mentioned there too. Some 43 times, in fact. You cannot preach from the Gospels either because in the Gospels he's mentioned some 37 times by name. In fact, Moses is such an important person in the Bible that he's mentioned 640 times in the Old Testament, 179 times in the New Testament. Altogether in Scripture, he is mentioned 719 times. So if you don't believe in Moses, young man, just exactly what do you intend to use for a Bible? He was absolutely stunned. And he went on, the old preacher, "Young man, Jesus believed in Moses and spoke about him and referred to him by name. So you cannot preach about Jesus either, since according to the incarnate Son of the living God," he didn't know what he was talking about. The young man had nothing to say. He had been thoroughly poisoned by the wild vine his teachers had put into the pot. And my friend, down through the decades of time, even to this present moment, in theological schools across this land and further afield, this poison has been poured into the pot. The poison of ecumenism. The poison of false doctrine. The poison of charismatism. The false views of the Holy Spirit, in other words. The poison of contemporary worship has been added in as well. And all of these things. Death in the pot. So there was death in this place. There was death in the pot. But the third thing this morning is the dealing with this poison. How did the man of God Elisha deal with it? Look at verse 41. "And he said, then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot." The mention of meal here reminds us of the meat offering. One of the sweet savour offerings required to be offered under the Mosaic law. And this meal represents Christ. It represents the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his perfection. How much meal was put into this pot by the prophet? No measurement is given. For here the meal speaks of Christ in all of His fullness, perfect beyond all measure. The antidote to liberal poison is Christ. His eternal nature, His eternal power and Godhead, His co-equality with the Father, His incarnation, His virgin birth, His sinless life, His anointed teaching, His awesome miracles, His atoning death, His burial, His bodily resurrection, His ascension to the Father, His intercession at the Father's right hand, His coming again in power and great glory. Jesus Christ, my friend, is the answer to the poison of liberalism. The poison in the pot. Christ is the answer. And the antidote to the poison is Christ. That's what the meal symbolically speaks of. Jesus can neutralize the poison in the pot. He can give immunity to it. But how is it that a handful of meal thrown into the pot was able to counteract the poison? It's really very simple. You get Christ into a person, and that person will be immune to poison no matter what they try to introduce. Let the liberal crowd try their poison on someone who truly knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them tell that person that Moses was a myth or that Jonah was a myth. They'd be laughed out of court. Jesus said, in John 5:46, He, Moses, wrote of me. That's what He said. Moses wrote about Christ. Jesus believed Exodus 24:4, which says, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He believed Deuteronomy 31:30, which affirms that Moses wrote this song. Tell someone today who truly loves the Lord and believes the Bible, what the Bible says about Noah and the flood and the ark, that these stories are untrue. The story of Jonah is untrue. They will point the rationalists, for example, in relation to Noah and the flood, the ark, to Matthew 24, and the Lord speaking about Noah. And if the eternal Son of God, the Creator of the universe, who is God manifest in flesh, believed in a literal Noah and a literal flood and a literal ark, that settles it, friend. No scholastic upstart will tell me any different. I have the Bible, friend. And I believe the Bible. I make no apology for that. I believe in Jonah too, because the Bible speaks about Jonah. And Jesus spoke about Jonah. What about the ark? Jesus was there. He was in the ark. He it was that said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Genesis 7:1. And that is why He, Christ, is the antidote for this poison. The person who feasts upon Christ is not going to be harmed by liberal poison. He is immune to it. Bring the meal, said Elisha. He cast it into the pot. And that is the answer, my friend, to all of the liberalism and ecumenism and charismatic confusion and all the falsehoods that are being taught and being promoted and propagated in this land and across the world. The answer is Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer. Preach Christ. Let's get back to that. Let's never depart from that. The preaching of Christ. Pour out for the people that they may eat. My friend, the people today in this country are starving for spiritual food. They're not getting Christ. They're getting all this contemporary nonsense. Not getting Christ. Christ is the food for every soul. He's the bread of life. That's what people need. The fullness of Christ is what people need. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the Bible says here in our portion of Scripture, there was no harm in the pot. When the meal was put in, there was no evil. That's what it means, no harm. No evil in the pot. Fill your soul with Christ, my friend. That's what you need. what I need. That's what the church needs. That's what the world, St. Ballygan needs. That's what County Down needs. That's what Ulster needs. That's what Ireland needs. That's what Great Britain needs. That's what Europe needs. That's what the world needs. Christ. Feed on Christ. The living bread. Your soul will be satisfied. Death in the pot. But thank God the cure was Christ. And my friend, in your heart today, there is spiritual death if you're not saved. But Jesus Christ can deal with that spiritual death. And if you come to Him this morning, He will give you life. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let us pray. Father, indelibly write upon the fleshy tables of every heart the holy truth of Thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing the hymn, I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why a shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back. They know not how or when. But this I know, that he was born of Mary when Bethlehem's manger was his only hope, that he lived at Nazareth and labored. So the Saviour of the world is come. We'll keep our seats as we sing this hymn together. And let's sing it with all our hearts unto the Lord this morning.
They remembered also our 40th anniversary services, the 40th anniversary of the opening of this building, the first church building, I should say. And that will take place on Sunday the 3rd of April, God willing, when the moderator of our presbytery, Reverend Armstrong, will be the preacher in the morning. In the evening time, the first minister of the church, God willing, Reverend Whiteside, will be the preacher. And then on the Tuesday night, we'll have a special praise service, the 5th of April, with our brother Reverend Greenfield and Reverend McRae singing, and others also in our own church singing, and Reverend McRae preaching. And then the second Sunday, the 10th, Reverend Irwin, the second minister of the church, will be the preacher in the morning, and then the evening, it's back to yours truly for the final service of that special period. So please remember those three dates and plan to be with us. It's before Easter, so if you're planning to go away for Easter, it's before Easter, and we trust that you will join with us on those occasions and mark this very important anniversary in the history of our congregation here in Ballygowan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these years that You've blessed this church. We thank Thee for the witness on this road over 40 years, and we rejoice even before that the witness had begun. And we pray that Thou wilt, O God, bless on those special occasions. We pray that the word is preached as we meet together to give thanks, that, Lord, Thy blessing will graciously be upon us. Part us now with Your blessing, with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.